for the edge of the crowd toward the speaker, saying at the same time, "I accept the challenge." The people eagerly made way for this champion of prayer, and in a very few moments, he was standing on the step of the monolith, facing the crowd. He was tall and well-dressed, but he was no orator. He had no set phrases to tickle the ear. He had not the winning, catchy demeanor of this opponent. For a moment or two, he stood looking at the sea of faces before him, faces waiting with eager expectancy for him to open the debates. A flush of color came into his features, and the sweat stood in beads on his brow. "Friends, I'm not a public speaker," he said. "I did not come to this meeting with the intention to dispute anything our friend might say, but when he denied that there was an emphasis on prayer, I challenged anyone to prove the contrary. I felt bound to come forward." The crowd cheered the frank yet modest statement. He went on again. "You see standing before you a man who was once as big a scoundrel as it was possible to find in the city. I was a drunkard, a gambler, a wife beater. Yes, everything the word brute implies. My wife and child dreaded the sound of my footsteps, and yet, bad as I was, unknown to me, my wife had for years been praying for me, and she taught my child to pray." He paused a moment, as if overcome with sadness at the memory, and then continued, "One night I went home unexpectedly, rather earlier than usual, and by accident sober. When I opened the door, my wife had just gone upstairs to put the little one to bed. I stood listening at the foot of the stairs. My child was praying. She was praying for me. "Dear Lord, save my dear daddy. Save my dear daddy. Lord, dear Lord, Jesus, save my daddy." I heard my wife saying with a sob in her throat, "Lord Jesus, answer prayer." They did not know I was listening. I crept softly out of the house into the street. Strange feelings were coming over me, and ringing in my ears was my child's prayer, "Dear Lord Jesus, save my dear daddy." Was I indeed dear to that child? In what ways? She had never known a father's love. I questioned whether she had ever known a father's kiss. And as I thought of it, a great lump came into my throat. Tears filled my eyes, and I cried aloud, "Lord, help me. Lord, answer my child's prayer." And he did. Years passed away since then. Today, I am a respected member of society. The past is under the blood. I live in the presence of a new creature in Christ Jesus, a living testimony to direct answer of prayer. Again, he paused, and then he said earnestly, "Friends, don't you think I should have been a coward if I had kept silent today? Can I do other than believe there is a God and that he not only hears but answers prayer?" The skeptic made no reply, for this man's story had moved the crowd to tears, and when he finished speaking, the people went silently and reverently away. Maybe with those thoughts, we could kneel for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, as we kneel before you this morning, Lord, we just want to open our hearts to you. You are a great God, and you care about our every needs. You hear our prayers, and you answer our prayers according to your will. This morning, we just come with open hearts, asking that you would minister to our needs today. Help us, Lord, to be humble. Help us to receive what you have for us. And in love and in your spirit and with your grace, go forth. Be a shining light. Point people to the kingdom of heaven. Help people find their way. Minister to their needs. Father, just Strengthen us and give us courage to be a faithful, kingdom-building people that love you, that love your name, that love your word, that love your laws, and delight in them and meditate in them day and night. Father, we need you. Be with us here this morning. Pray that you would guard my tongue and my lips, that I would not speak anything that would take anyone down the wrong path or discouragement or negativity, but I pray, Lord, rather, that it could be edifying, encouraging, and uplifting, that you can be glorified, that your kingdom can be furthered. Pray for the ones going out this afternoon, that you would just anoint their lips and their hearts. Father, it's not always the words we say and the things that we do all in order and everything properly, but it's showing love and kindness, showing you, ministering grace. Father, help us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share maybe a little bit more for the young people today. When I think of young people, I consider myself young, consider myself as a youth, so I'm speaking to myself. But I would also like to encourage, now I say us as older people, because I consider myself as a little older as well, because we have a teenager in our house and another 12-year-old, and time is swiftly passing by. And I would like to encourage us this morning, like Brother Arlen did, to love the Lord our God, to establish a vision, and set some long-range goals in our youth for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus called us by repentance to the kingdom of heaven, and that call is still going out. There's many who have not given heed to the call, but there's many that have. And I find myself challenged and humbled as I studied and meditated on these things, just looking at back over my life and things that it was good. Maybe I'll share a little bit of some of the things that I remember. Wasn't really planning on doing it, but as a 20-year-old, we got married at 20 years old. We had a little bit of I'd say in my ignorance and in the setting I was, I had made a commitment to follow the Lord, but was very ignorant, very immature, had not a lot of direction for my life. But I had a longing to serve the Lord, and I just remember clearly different things that stand out to me when I think back over that time as a young married couple and having a couple of children coming along and just looking at life and pondering things and just a lot of questions. Lord, where do you want us? What is life all about? And I went through a time of deep discouragement and loneliness and just a hard time of figuring things out. I like to figure things out, and it's not always good to be that way, but I like to, I wanted to figure things out, and it didn't come together. I was torn, there was confusion. I wanted to be a godly man. I went to church. I heard messages on grace in a total off works-based way, and ministers were just agreed with it and went along with it. And then the next Sunday, maybe a visiting minister came and he shared grace in a true way, and they were agreed. And I mean, I was just confused. I was struggling. I wasn't sure. I mean, is this just life? And I just remember very clearly remember very clearly one Sunday morning. Just crying out to God, Lord, show yourself to me. What is life about? Who are you? What are you? Show me a sign, just something. I was looking up in the skies and just trying to look for a sign, and I was a little bit guilty to do that. I knew that he doesn't just show himself in signs. He wants us to walk by faith, and yet, what is faith? What is right? And I remember this clearly, opening my Bible, and just seeing the words, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. And I was just, praise the Lord. God is alive. He is real. And I started reading, and it was just, it was a new vision started in my heart again. The spark was aflame again, and we started moving forward, and there was still a lot of things to sort through and decisions to make and a lot of heart challenges, sitting down with our parents and talking about direction we feel the Lord leading us, and seeing them crying and different things. But you know what? I stand here today and I rejoice for the journey and the path that God has chosen for me. I praise God. He has a purpose for me. And I want to bless Him. And I want to do all I can to serve Him, to worship Him, and to walk in His ways. That's my encouragement for all of us today. Psalms 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like an eagle. That's a blessing. We can take courage in these words. We can take courage in a lot of words. That's just something that came to me this morning. I would like to read a little bit some of the Sermon on the Mount. I consider just reading the whole Sermon on the Mount and just let those words sink into our hearts. But I think I won't do that. But I'll read some of it. And seeing the multitude, Jesus went up into the mountains, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The needy ones, the beggars, those that see themselves as needy, do we not all see ourselves as needy? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth cast out, it is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candlestick and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think that not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's raise the standard. It's not about all the do's and don'ts. If we want to live in the kingdom, it's about conviction. It's about walking in the Spirit. It's about seeking the Lord daily, committed to serve Him, whatever may come. And He gives us here a whole list of blessings. The Lord Jesus is blessing. He's speaking a blessing to those that are poor in spirit, that are needy, that find themselves needy. He blesses them. He crowns them with loving kindness and tender mercies. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Young people, don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. You don't have life all figured out yet, like you sometimes think you do. If you could put yourself 30 years ahead and look at life and then come back, you'd have a different perspective of life. And that's probably about where your parents are. So seek some direction from them. Establish a vision for the kingdom. This is kingdom stuff. Matthew 5, 6, 7. Very good. I want to jump over to verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may have that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brother only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. There's a lot more down there. Maybe we'll jump over to chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where are our treasures? Where are my treasures? What are the things that make me tick? What are the things that excite me and that I love talking about? Is it about the kingdom, or is it about investments, or about, I mean, I hope it's about investments. It should be about investments in the kingdom. But is it about investments here on earth? I encourage you, young people, pray about these things. Capture a vision for a kingdom economy, a kingdom economics. It doesn't just happen. Lately, I was talking with a young man that is very involved in the company he works for, and he was sharing, like, how their company has grown quite a bit in the last couple years, and they hired different ones that weren't very skilled in the job. They had to do a lot of training, but they had a good attitude, a positive attitude, and they enjoyed having them around, and so it was worth spending time with those young men to get them to develop in the company and to learn the job, and they had a good attitude and everything. They invested time in them because they saw a future. They saw the longevity of the company is going to flourish and prosper if they keep these young men and invest time in them. But he also said that they've hired some people, a few young men who had the experience, they had they needed, and they were very productive, but they had a negative attitude. They were just not nice to be around, just negative, and they ended up putting them out. Why would you do something like that? Someone that's productive. I think sometimes we need to just take inventory of our life. Maybe there are things that are looking good and it looks like it's prospering, but yet it's not building a future for the family, or it's not building whatever it might be. I think we do well to consider those things and invest time in where God calls us to and not in where we might be easily drawn to. Around 20 years ago, as a young teenager, I worked for my uncle on a farm, and he had some challenges, health-wise and also financially. He did have a vision for organic farming, and that's kind of when that movement started, or that, maybe I shouldn't say movement, but the opportunity arose for people to sell organic milk, and he was interested in that already, and so he was one of the ones to experiment with it, and it started going well. People had a vision. Quality was one of their goals. But as time went on, this became very popular in the community, and people started organic farming for the dollar instead of for the good quality food to put on the table and to sell at the market. And so the things went, you know, it became weak. The long-range goal was not being met. They had a long-range goal, they had a vision, but as they set that goal, they didn't know what all is going to come up. But as they continued going, they saw what's happening. They saw that people are in for it for the dollar. And so about 5 to 10 years, it went on like that. And then the ones that really had the vision and the long-range goal for healthier food started digging a little deeper into what can we do to establish something that's going to last. And it's not only about the dollar, but it's about the longevity of the nutrients in our foods. And so they came out, I don't know that they call it this, but people started calling it beyond organic, which means simply it's not only not applying the chemicals, but it's actually building the land and establishing the ground to bring forth good fruit that it can last through the generations to come. And that's a little bit what I want to speak about today is, you know, we need to come under the blood of Jesus. We need to be cleansed. But is it in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4 or 7? I think it says, God has not called you to uncleanness, but to holiness. There's more. There's more to life than just being clean. There's more to life, there's more to vegetables than just not applying chemicals. They can be dead. We eat them and we think, ooh, this is good stuff, it's organic. Well, the bottom line is it doesn't have any nutrients. Isn't that like a lot of people are doing today? They kneel at the altar and they open their heart and they say, Jesus, come in. They go on with life. There's no nutrient there. There's no vitality. There's no life. Maybe they're clean. Maybe they got cleansed. I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to say that they didn't get clean, but they're not walking in holiness. There's more to the kingdom of heaven than just coming under the blood of Jesus. There's a walking out. We have things that we need to take a hold of to sustain us, to carry us on. Because there's challenging times coming. Jesus talked about persecution, men reviling you and persecuting you. Are we going to shrivel up and start cursing and fighting back? That's not what Jesus said. He said we are to love our enemies, do good to them that hate us. 2 Peter 2, verse 10 says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Philippians 1, 10, approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Without offense. Lord, help us. If we can have a vision and establish a long-range goal for the kingdom in our youthful years, there is nothing that will be able to lead us away from the Lord if we continually seek and keep our focus, keep pursuing it. The reason I can say that is because Romans 8, Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is not enough water in the Atlantic Ocean to sink a boat, but one little hole might do it. There is nothing too big to separate us or come in between our relationship with God, but we have a choice to make. We have a choice to make, and we can choose to draw back. We can choose to close our heart. We can choose to go our own way. Maybe what hurts the most is so often it's not even really our own way, but it's the way that people are going. It's the way that majority is leaning or is going, and we just kind of, you know, drift along. It's not really our vision. It's not really our goal, but what's the big deal? Is that where we're at, or are we kingdom focused? Do we have a vision? Do we have a long-range goal in mind? I thought I might draw a little bit on the board here. So here's our aim, our goal. And we, in our youthful years, are down here. And we're just, you know, we're converted and we're seeking the Lord and we're open to what he has for us. And we're not sure, you know, we have no idea what the future holds. We feel like maybe he's calling us to a mission, or maybe he's whatever it might be, and then all of a sudden we're out here and we're faced with a decision, and we kind of start going this way, and oh, that's not going to get us up there. So we pedal back again and keep going. But what if instead of starting out here, we have a little place here, and we just kneel down and we just pray about it. Maybe it's a simple thing like a truck that we need, or something, a business to start, or maybe our friends are doing something. We're not quite sure, you know, is this upbuilding? Is this what we want to do? What about just asking our parents and just seek direction from them and seek direction from the Lord? Just have an open heart. And then we can just keep right on going instead of going out here and then pedaling back and And all of a sudden we're faced with something up here and we start trickling out there, and totally opposite from where we want to go. There is wisdom in seeking direction from older people and respecting them as an authority figure in our life. It might be parents, it might be other people. Maybe our parents aren't where we would like them to be, and we pick somebody else out to kind of be a mentor for us. But that is what Jesus was saying. We're to make disciples. We can't make disciples if nobody wants to follow. But if we open our heart and we go to people and they disciple us, that can be a real blessing. I think even that needs to be done carefully, seeking the Lord. God has a different purpose for all of us. Just because somebody else is up here doing this thing, it doesn't say that it's all wrong. Maybe he started over here and he's going the same direction, but he's here. But I need to seek the Lord on my journey, and you need to seek the Lord on your journey, and you need to have a vision and set your goals, and I need to set mine, and corporately as a church, we need to be seeking together and walking in humility and openness to each other so that we can achieve. Talking about the scripture, I wanted to come back to this. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. What does that look like? There was a missionary couple in Africa, and they came back on furlough, and just before the time they were ready to go back, this young man came over this scripture, and he was just seeking the Lord, and he came over this scripture, and he was like, well, that wouldn't work in Africa. I mean, good for people it works for, but that wouldn't work in Africa. I mean, they would take everything I have. But it didn't go away. Every day, it just kept coming back to him. During the night, he woke up, and it was just like, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. How could that be? On the plane, on the way over, he told his wife, you know what? We believe in holy matrimony. We believe in non-resistance. We believe in these other things that Jesus is teaching. What do we have to lose? If they come asking for it, let's give it to them. So they did. They came over, and soon one of the natives came over to him and asked him for something, and he said, sure, you can have it. And wow, think about a fire started, and town folks coming out and asking for stuff. Yeah, sure. So he sat in his little house on the floor, no chair, no table, nothing. What do we do now? Well, at the same time, the town folks were out laughing and making fun of him. All of a sudden one day, one of them said, you know what? This is silly. Anybody can do what we're doing, but this man has something. I'm going to take my chair back. And he did, and soon the next guy was like, I'm going to take back what I have. Pretty soon they had most of the stuff back they had, and they testified that the first time he was over there before he went back for home on furlough, he was teaching them. He was talking about this man that came and laid down his whole life and how we need to lay down our lives for each other, and didn't make any sense. But now we see what you're talking about. It opened their eyes to the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that that is what Jesus is saying. Do these things, and the world will know. The world will see who you really are, who I really am. And it will convict them. It will draw them. The world will know. Something that I would suggest as a young person to seek after is wisdom. Proverbs 4 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get understanding. In all thy getting, get understanding. How can we set a long-term goal to worship a king if we don't have understanding of him, or if we don't have wisdom? Seek wisdom. Seek it. There's another scripture that says, seek wisdom as a piece of silver, I think, maybe. If we knew that there's $100,000 or $1 million in our backyard, I'm guessing most of us would do some digging. And we'd be willing to do some sweating. And we'd be willing to do some sacrifice. Wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Get understanding in all you're getting. Get understanding. If we don't have wisdom and a good understanding, how will we develop a purposeful and lasting goal? Luke 2, verse 52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That word increased, I found that interesting. It says to drive forward as if by beating. Wow, gives a picture of someone that was real about it. Another place says, oh yeah, there it is, seek wisdom as a hid treasure. I believe in my heart that God has destined all of us to great success and many blessings. Jeremiah 1, verse 5 says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. There's quite a few ifs. If we seek diligently, God has created all of us with a purpose and with a destiny in mind for us that is in mind for us that is way more than what we can imagine or even think about. I mean, God wants us. He wants to crown us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He wants to give us His kingdom. He wants us to be in heaven and be with Him through all eternity. We can't imagine. We get tired in the evening, we lay down, we're not quite comfortable, we get another pillow, we do this, we do that. None of that. It's going to be glorious. We need to diligently seek Him. We need to eschew evil, turn away from evil, and pursue righteousness and holiness. Success here, what I'm talking about, is not measured by wealth or possession or by circumstances or income. It's measured by our attitude, our obedience, and the fruit of the Spirit. By their fruits ye shall know them. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I have commanded you this day, that the Lord thy God will set on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. What does it look like when something is overtaken? Wow, that would be a blessing if the blessings of the Lord would come and overtake us. Praise the Lord. Like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like many men of old, we must face our choices with purpose and the end in mind. We can't just look at the people around us or compromise because of the ease for the moment. Like Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, It says he esteemed the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasure of Egypt. Imagine all the wealth, all the fame, all everything. And he was right in line up to get all that. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. This was very real to this young man. And yet he esteemed the reproach of Christ of greater riches. What does that mean? Reproach means disgrace, in need of amendment, to express disappointment in or displeasure with a person for conduct that is blameworthy or in need of amendment. Wow. A disgrace. Moses chose the walk that was disgraced, and he counted it of greater riches. That's real. Sometimes we read some of these stories in the Bible and we're like, you know, sure, because we see the outcome. Well, these men didn't see the outcome. He didn't know what's going to happen. But he knew in his heart he had a long-range goal, and that was to follow the Lord. And it was not about himself. It was, even though it was a disgrace, it was disappointing, it was displeasure, it was a hard journey, but he was willing to do it. Maybe we should look a little bit at some of what we're faced with today in society. There's a lot of people that say they're Christians. They went to church one night and the preacher preached a powerful message and they knelt to the altar and they gave their life to Jesus. But they went on with life just like usual. Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. It's not about Christ winning me, it's about me winning Christ. We can be so selfish and so ignorant to kingdom living. It's all about me. Lord, bless me today. Lord, help me today. Well, yeah, we need the Lord. We need to come needy before him. But it's not about my success or my things. I want to win Christ. Do I count the things that I have as dung that I may win Christ? As a glob of stinky manure that I may win Christ? Or do I cleave to it? Do I hang on to it? Have I given 99%, but I'd like to keep some of it here. Colossians 3 says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Where are my affections today? Am I narrow-mindedly pursuing my own will? Or do I have a vision for the future, for the kingdom? Without a long-range goal, we're very apt to be allured by the deceitfulness of riches, by the wealth, fame. Maybe it's hunting, maybe it's fishing. Maybe slowly we get into video gaming, watching funny video clips and laughing, and investments that are earthly investments where moth corrupts and thieves want to break through and steal. Why do people have to lock their whole gun cases and hide them and keep it secret so that people don't know they have a gun collection? It's value. Maybe we're a missionary in a foreign country. Maybe we're involved in some organization. But if it's not something that the Lord has given us and we're doing it to try to fit in or to be somebody, we're going to be far from the long-range goal that we set. Every decision needs to be measured by the holiness of God and evaluated and discussed maybe with older people, especially young people. Discuss it with your parents. I mean, hopefully you have that relationship that you can. If not, seek a brother, seek a sister. It's okay. We tend to be impulsive and easily persuaded as young people. I can testify, I'm one of them. But if I have a long-range vision and I determine in my heart that I'm going to seek the Lord before I make this decision, maybe the salesman is at the door, or maybe I'm at the car lot and, you know, it's just the best, fits my need, it's exactly what I need. Well, maybe it's good to take some time and pray about it. Maybe it's good to ask a brother, hey, what do you think about this? Usually if you sleep over something, you'll have a much clearer sense of direction than if you make an impulsive decision. Psalms 84:11, God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Hallelujah. I mean, what a blessing. Psalm 34:9-10, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. We can be totally satisfied and at peace in the Lord. Why does he use a young lion? I mean, we look at a young lion as strong and courageous and a fighter, and he could get whatever he wants. Well, what does Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24 say? Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his own wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The Lord God in heaven delights to see a young man with an open heart seeking direction, hearing from him, talking to an older brother, seeking direction and walking in that way. He delights when young people respect their parents and they love being at home and sitting around the table, talking and just being good friends. That is where a good foundation can be built. And Lord, help us. Lord, help us to do that. I sense a great need in my own life. Maybe I should give a few thoughts for the older people as well. You know, we can easily try to teach our children in that and talk about all these good things, but where are we at? What do our children see? What do my children see, I should say? Do they see me setting an example and just being at peace and enjoying life and enjoying being around them? Are they seeing a joyful spirit within me? Are we consumed with the Spirit and excited about prayer meetings and partaking in the Lord's Supper? Are we sharing the gospel with the people we need? What are we displaying and promoting and lifting up as valuable things that our young people can catch on to and that will take them on through the unknown future ahead of us? You know, the early church didn't start by just a formal setting, coming together and singing and, oh, of course we have prayer, you know, once it, when, once or twice or maybe three times. I mean, you know, that's kind of a humdrum thing. That was not their perspective of church and of kingdom living. Their perspective was quite different. And we can't fully have that perspective, maybe, because we're not in that setting. But can we learn from it? Can we value the things that have value? The thing, well, Jesus said, just to touch a little on the Lord's Supper, I mean, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Are we excited about communion, coming together and sharing together the Lord's Supper? I mean, that's a blessing. Or is it, you know, it's a thing we do, and, you know, we enjoy it. Yeah, sure, I enjoy it. But is it something that I'm following after, I'm excited about? I love it. I mean, there's just so much. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's be in tune with Him. And we can easily fake that too. We don't want to do that. Jesus said many woes about the hypocrites. Many woes about the hypocrites. Can't be hypocrites. James put a high standard on visiting the poor, the fatherless, and the widows, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. He said, pure religion is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. That word religion, I believe it comes from worshiping. And worshiping is something that we hold as worth more. It comes from the word worship. Why would he have held that up? Why did they see such a great need in reaching out to the widows? I believe there were a lot of widows in the culture there, but what can we learn from that? I guess I would just like to hold that up and to pursue that. I think one thing is we can learn a lot. It can move our heart to compassion, to just a respect for who they are. We have a few among us, or one. I think it can help us to form a different perspective of life sometimes. As young people, we're busy going about our things, but sitting down, and I remember going with my parents to visit elderly people and widows, and I remember going home and just thinking, you know, here they sit all day, all week, all year. If nobody comes, they're alone. Some of them can go places and do things, but it helps shape a perspective of life that is different from our everyday norm as we go about. David said, I delight myself in the law of the Lord, and I meditate therein day and night. I have a desire for that. Pray for me that I can delight in the laws of the Lord, meditate therein. I mean, it's so full. There's so much. Feels like I just barely scratched the surface here, but in closing, I think I'm going to read a little poem here. I'm guessing you probably all have heard this, but I want to put it out there largely for us younger people to consider. Two lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet, and stand before the judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When Satan would a victory score, when this bright world would tempt me sore, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy and sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strive, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let me love with fervor burn, my love with fervor burn, and from the world, now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure for on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. God bless you all.